Good afternoon and welcome to everyone. Now that we're back from the feast, what plans should we be making for the upcoming year? Should our plans be that we just hope to survive another year? For some of us, that might be all we can hope for. However, we've heard some messages that remind us that we're in a final preparation time before the Day of Trumpets is fulfilled. We don't have any time to waste. We not only have to be preparing the bride for the bridegroom, we have a commission to fulfill, that is getting the witness and a warning out to the world. As I see it, we have two choices. We can sit and let life happen to us, or we can try to have a positive impact on what happens to us. With the latter choice being the one that I prefer, I've divided things we can do into two different areas. Set some personal goals, to set some goals as a church member. Under the goals for our personal development, I think there are at least five areas we might want to consider. The number one thing is probably the hardest and the one we're likely to put the least effort into, yet it is the most important, and that is working on our relationship with God. If we don't have a good relationship with God, what else matters? The last thing any of us want to hear is, depart from me, I never knew you. That could happen if we're not letting God live through us, allowing him to help us change the way we live our lives. Let's look at Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 6, warns us that we need to seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. We can't take for granted that we will always have access to God. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. We have to show God that we want to be like him and we want to follow his ways. We need to allow him to transform our minds. Verse 8 points out, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. We need to forsake once and for all the ways that seem right to us, but are not God's ways. If God doesn't know who we are by our actions, what are we doing here? The most important thing we should be working on is our relationship with God. Second thing that I think we should do this year is to watch what we're busy about. Again and again, we should ask ourselves that question, what is the best use of my time right now? We shouldn't only ask the question, we should come up with the right answer. That answer should always be some form of working on my relationship with God and putting the kingdom of God first. Here we all heard some version of that at the feast. We need to put the kingdom first. One of the ways we can do that is to follow the advice that we're given in Colossians 3. Let's turn there. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Colossians 3, verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. I'd like to read verse 5 from the New Living Translation. So put to death the sinful, earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual sin, impurity, lust, and shameful desires. Don't be greedy for the good things of this life, for that is idolatry. Why do we want to avoid these things? Verse 6. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. You can read all of Colossians 3 at some point, but what we need to be busy about is getting rid of those things that make us just like the world around us. We need to be growing in things that make us more like Christ. Some of us want to spend our time trying to figure out exactly when Christ is going to return. Why? We've been told again and again that we won't and can't know the day and the hour. And more importantly, we've seen others set dates and end up with egg on their face. Even if we could pinpoint the exact second of Christ's return, what good would it do us personally if we don't have a relationship with God? That first thing we should be working on. If we don't find that we have a good relationship with God, we'll find ourselves on the literal day of trumpets, stunned to see ourselves left behind, still in the physical bodies that we hope to shed. Is that what we want? Of course not. Let's concentrate our energies where they will actually do us some good. A good review of all the basics wouldn't hurt any one of us. How well do we really know all of our fundamental doctrines? Maybe that's one place we should be spending a little more time. The point is, we need to use the time that we have left wisely. I don't want to think about how much time I've wasted in my life. That's time that can never be recalled. Let's look at Ephesians 5, starting in verse 15. Ephesians 5, 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The third thing I'd like to suggest we all do is to guard our minds. What do we fill them with? It's so easy to get us distracted by TV, videos, phone conversations, email, and so forth. Where is the time for meditation and talking to God? Philippians 4, verse 8 is something to consider. Philippians 4, 8. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. It can be a real challenge to do this. Our natural tendency is to focus on areas that we have more in common with. Can we get our minds off ourselves? That can be another thing that's difficult to do, especially in a society that reminds us how special we are. Ads that tell us it's expensive, but I'm worth it, or I deserve it. 2 Timothy 3:2 tells us at the end time, men will be lovers of their own selves. Let's face it, pampering ourselves, wanting to look after ourselves first, is a very natural carnal desire. We are all still human. We're admonished in 2 Corinthians 10:5 to take every captive thought to make it obedient to Christ. If we can do that, can we do the next step? Make those thoughts turn into words of encouragement for others. Years ago, I came across a column that pointed out that small minds discussed other people where big minds discussed ideas. We should be more big-minded and talk with each other about the hope that lies before us. We want to make sure that we make it into God's kingdom. We need to fill our minds with things that will carry us into this kingdom. It means we need to have a vision of what the kingdom will be like and what we hope to be doing in it. How powerful, how strong is our vision of the kingdom? Is that vision strong enough to sustain us through trials that lie ahead in our personal lives? Trials that the church may face. Trials that our nation will face. If we have any questions about our answer to that last question, we must be making sure that we make the kingdom of God very real to us. We must make sure that what we see is not the reality. The kingdom of God is reality. That's what our minds should be filled with, not just escaping the trials of this world by filling our minds with things that are worthless. A fourth thing that we might want to consider working on this year isn't a whole lot easier than the others, and that is to work on our personal weaknesses. I know, that's easy to say to that. That's going to take more than a year. But our goals have to be kept short, or it's too easy to get discouraged. Now, you'll note that I didn't say work on your wife's or your husband's weaknesses, even though those may be more obvious. I said to work on our weaknesses. The ones you know about, the ones you suspect you have, but you've been too chicken to ask God to point out to you. You know we're running out of time to keep avoiding dealing with the same old sins and shortcomings. God won't run out of patience with us before we'll run out of time to show God we really don't want to see him. Test how patient he is. We know we're not to compare ourselves with anyone but Christ when evaluating whether or not we have anything to work on. The problem with comparing ourselves to someone else is we can't measure ourselves by their progress. More significant, when we do compare ourselves with others, what are we comparing? Tendency is to compare ourselves with someone else in areas that we're strong and in an area that someone else may be weak in. That can help us come off looking pretty good, but that's meaningless. All we're doing is fooling ourselves and our spirit about our spiritual state. The question we need to consistently consider is, how far have we come since our baptism? 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, we're told to examine ourselves to see whether you're in the faith, test ourselves. Christ wants us to see all of our weaknesses and work on them. Because if we don't, Satan will. It's Don't you get the feeling that being a true Christian isn't just for wimps? Just as I am, sure would be a whole lot easier. Then we wouldn't have to change a thing about ourselves. Of course, then we wouldn't be ready to enter the kingdom of God either. Matthew 5, 6 tells us, blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Righteousness means whatever conforms to the revealed will of God. Can we, with God's help, bring whatever part of our lives that is out of line into conformity with the will of God? When you see something wrong in yourself, work on it immediately. We don't have time to tell ourselves we'll get around to it later. We don't know how much time any of us have. We need to forget about wondering whether we are in the last days as a society. Personally, we don't know how much time there is, but it could certainly be our last days. The final personal goal that I think we should all set for the upcoming year, and yes, there probably could be many others, is to make sure that we know what we believe. We still haven't gotten around to proving doctrine. We need to get going. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:21 to prove all things. That doesn't mean we should get bogged down into twigs and things that don't matter. Do you or do you not believe that God is? Jesus Christ is his son. That Christ will be returning to rule over a literal kingdom. Are we convinced that this present society cannot be reformed by any person? It's only by the setting up of God's kingdom will mankind finally know peace. If you don't believe these things with all your heart, you need to make it a primary goal to get your nose in the Bible and prove these things. You don't need to waste time worrying about exceptions to the calendar or something else that isn't going to help us reach the kingdom of God. We need to value the knowledge that we've been given. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 2, I'll read this from the New International Version. It's a little clearer. First Corinthians 2, verse 1. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. In other words, he was sticking to the trunk of the tree. Skipping to verse 4. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. His message was not given to draw attention to himself as a charismatic speaker, but to point toward God. Verse 5, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. That's a particularly relevant verse today. We want to be careful to remember regular admonition that we heard from Mr. Armstrong. That was, don't believe me, believe what you read for yourself in the Bible. He also would say, don't follow me as I follow Christ. He didn't want any of us trusting our eternal lives to him or any man, no matter how much wisdom they might appear to have. Verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom about the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age. We are coming to nothing. Another reminder that there's plenty of wisdom out there, but unless it is the wisdom of God that has given us about his plan, it doesn't mean much for us. Verse 7. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that had been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. The wisdom that we've been given and need to determine to value this year more than ever before can't be found by just anyone. For whatever reason, God called each of us and revealed his secret wisdom. It doesn't make sense to others, but it does to us. Verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I think a lot of us have forgotten just what the rest of the world doesn't know. We don't really appreciate what we do know. Let's take some time to review what we know that is a mystery to the rest of the world. We need to appreciate it and live by it. Let's not forget something very important. The knowledge that God has given us can be taken away from us. We've all seen it happen to people we know. Let's look at the parable of the sower for a minute. In Matthew 13, Christ has been using an example of a man going out to sow seed and relating what happened to the seed as it fell on different types of soil. Notice beginning in verse 10, Matthew 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. To them it has not been given." That's the same as it is for us today. It's been given to us to understand the mysteries that the world does not understand. Verse 12. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. We have to use it or lose it. Look at 1 Corinthians 3 and apply this to ourselves personally. 1 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. What he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Is our foundation securely laid so it will not be destroyed? We're commanded in 2 Peter 3:18 that grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are we doing that? Okay, these five goals are for us personally. Let's face it, it can take a lot of work, but they're vital if we want to be there on the Day of Trumpets, if we want to see the millennium and the last great day. So what kind of goals should we set as church members? Obviously, these five goals are still personal goals, but they have an impact on the church itself. first goal as a church member that I'm going to mention grows out of the last personal goal. If we're sure of what we believe, we need to then ask ourselves some questions. For example, do we believe God is using this church? If we do not answer yes to this question, we need to spend some time dealing with this issue because our eternal life could be at stake. If our answer is yes, we need to show our commitment. The number one goal for us as part of the body of Christ is to stop vacillating and wavering. God cannot do a great work with us as he might if we're not all here, both physically and in our hearts. We need to remember that our attitude can have a tremendous effect on others. Is it obvious to others that our hearts are here, or do we make it seem like we're not really committed? Obviously, our first commitment needs to be to God, and we believe that he's called many people who are not in this organization right now, but do we believe that God is working through United? Are we praying for the success of God's work? Or have we been sidetracked by other issues? 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1 reminds us that Christ placed a high value on unity. In verse 10, Paul writes, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. We're familiar with Psalm 133, verse 1, where we're told how good and how pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. God hates division and discord. Are we committed to this organization so it can accomplish the will of God? A simple way we can help the church be unified is to make sure that we're all getting our information from one source. Our primary source of information should be the Bible. In addition, our literature contains a great diet that comes straight from the Bible. It's helpful for the entire church. Just as a child may want to eat only sweets, left to ourselves, we might gorge ourselves on nothing but prophecy. But in either case, an unbalanced diet can hurt us physically and spiritually. We need to trust that God is filling the needs that he knows we have. The primary way we can maintain unity is by trusting God and by remembering that the true headquarters of this church is not on earth. We're here because God wants us to be here. Another goal that we can set is to be an example for others. I know that some of us have no idea how important it is for each of us to be there for another, even though we cannot enter the kingdom on someone else's coattails. If we can serve as an encouragement for others, that will please God very much. If we can endure in spite of trials, it can help others keep on. We have to have a goal of not harming any of God's people in any way. One way we can make sure that we keep this commitment is by growing close to each other. Means by sharing activities, talking to them, listening, and learning to love them. Romans 15, verses 1 and We who are strong ought to hear with the failings of the weak, ought to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Are we strong enough to be of help to someone else? Can we be committed to putting sin out of our own lives for the sake of others? Can we be an example of how to put into practice Christ's teachings? Can we mend broken relationships? Can we keep a positive attitude no matter what trials we go through? Can we overcome a problem that others have known about? Whatever we do in our lives does have an impact on others. We also need to remember that we serve as an example to people outside the church, people who often hold us to a higher standard, than people of other religions. It's hard for us to be conceived as a good Christian compared to the average run-of-the-mill Baptist, Catholic, or Presbyterian. My point is, we're not cut any slack by those that know we aren't mainstream. If our hair is too long, if our clothes are rumpled or inappropriate for the occasion, we're judged. If we're too loud, if we use foul language, we lose our temper. People can doubt our Christianity. Shouldn't that actually be the case? Aren't we told that we are ambassadors for Christ? Ambassadors do stand out from the people around them for their poise, their manners, their dress, their demeanor, their language. So let's try to overachieve, go above and beyond what we normally do, and live as an example to the world around us. We need to be more sensitive about our impact, about the impact that our words and actions may have. For example, if we know that we disagree with our family on something controversial or troublesome, for the sake of peace, we might want to just keep our thoughts to ourselves. We should learn to disagree without being disagreeable. It's the same thing within the church. To preserve unity, it might be a good idea not to bring up a particular subject. Now, I'm not talking about doctrinal issue. I'm talking about the kinds of things that ultimately are our own personal opinion. For the sake of peace, we may want to consider that whether or not we say something that's going to bother somebody else. We are our brother's keeper. We need to look after each other. We can also make sure we're doing our part to help the church by working on our attitude. Paul wrote about attitude in the letter to the Philippians, Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verses 4 and 5. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. I think it's safe to assume that church members at Philippi had their share of conflict. Paul's letter was to help them catch up and correct their attitude problems. We might ask ourselves a few questions. What is my attitude toward my brothers and sisters in the church? Is it positive or negative? Does being a Christian give me an optimistic outlook on life in general? Am I helping others grow? Despite the fact that we all have different backgrounds, how can we tell when we're on Christ's wavelength regarding one another? Short answer to that is when we consider others better than ourselves. Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Paul doesn't mean that we should be incapable of discerning others' weaknesses or overlook our own strengths and abilities. He's saying we shouldn't get so wrapped up in how great we are that we have no time to be concerned about others. We should be other-centered, not self-centered. Continuing in verse 4, this is the attitude, the right attitude of a true Christian. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. The third thing we can do to make sure we're putting our beliefs into practice. This is showing our commitment, setting an example in another way. If we truly believe that God is and working through us as a church, we're obligated to let Christ live through us. This means we'll be constantly on guard to make sure we actually know what Christ would do in a situation and then do it. Once we know what we know, we need to internalize our beliefs. They need to be part of us. We're reminded that there used to be a fad where people used to wear bracelets or carry some other reminder, such as a bumper sticker on the car with the letters WWJD. It was supposed to make people think, what would Jesus do in this particular situation? Well, in order to know what someone would do, I think you've got to know them pretty well. I don't think we want to be wearing or using a visible reminder, but that's the kind of question we should be asking ourselves. More important, is it the kind of answer that we should be positive we're right on? Are we actually sure we know what Jesus thinks about all things? Let's look at Ephesians 4. We'll begin in verse 25. We'll notice some of the things we should be doing to put our beliefs into practice. Again, from the New International. Ephesians 4, verse 25. Therefore each of you must put off falsehood. The New King James says lying, must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. There's that emphasis on unity again. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. We are encouraged to encourage and support one another. Verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. Continuing in Ephesians 5. We see the bottom line is that we are to be imitators of Christ. Another way of letting him live through us. Ephesians 5, verse 3. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because they are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. It's go back to Ephesians 4, where my Bible has a section marked living as children of light. Ephesians 4, verse 17. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. God's way is self-imposed self-control. Can we live that life ourselves in the upcoming year? Fourth point, to make sure that we have a little more control over the important things that happen to us, we want to be prepared for the next trial. We can do this, first of all, by being close to God personally, going over the warnings in the Bible about not relying on ourselves, being aware that we are capable of being deceived without God's help. We of all people should have the resources to separate truth from error. But we have to use those resources. This year could be very exciting and very demanding at the same time. As we get closer to the end, the tests will come faster and they'll be harder. That's why we want to make sure that we stay close to God so that He can see us through whatever happens. Reviewing some notes I had from January of 1971. No, I never throw anything out. The only threat to Satan is God's church. He will try to destroy us by several severe trials. Obviously, we've already had a couple of severe trials, and undoubtedly there will be more. Will each of us hold fast in spite of everything? Someone recently mentioned to us that we've been tried on doctrine. Satan couldn't get us that way, so what's next? The very first sermon I ever heard in God's church, the minister said, once you start obeying God, you better obey Him all the way. You have to trust God with our very lives. I heard those words in February 1970. They're still true almost 50 years later. I can review those words now because I wrote them down. Sometime when we take notes or read the Bible, we don't always get it the first time. Back in 1970, my first time ever at church, the part about trusting God with our very lives didn't have the same meaning to me as it does today. We need to review and remind ourselves of all the warnings we see and look for possible applications for ourselves. Sometimes I think we're not getting it, that the warnings in the Bible are not just for the world, but some of the most critical warnings are for us. They were written to the churches at that time. By virtue of us being present-day counterparts of their churches, they were written to us. A really good project for us could be reviewing all the warnings that were written in the New Testament and to make sure we're getting the point of them. And then what? We need to make sure we're working on our relationship with God the number one personal goal. I look back at my notes and notice the words from that first sermon. Yes, I need to obey God all the way. I most definitely have to trust God with my very life. It's easy to say, not so easy to do. Last thing I'd like to mention that we as a church can do is to make an effort to keep the Sabbath holy. Let's review what Moses recorded in Exodus 31. Exodus 31, beginning in verse 12. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Verse 14, "You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh he rested and was refreshed." We need to make an effort to make sure we don't miss a single Sabbath. The Sabbath is a holy convocation. God calls us here for a purpose. Whole lives should revolve around the Sabbath. It's not something that we should just get out of the way. Isaiah 58, verse 13 tells us we're not to wipe our feet on the Sabbath. We're not to do our own pleasure. Why? Familiarity breeds contempt. Getting into the same old routine can ruin our spiritual growth. Sabbath is not the time to talk about a sale at such and such store or how bad our work week was. On the other hand, we should encourage one another. We need to savor the Sabbath like fine wine. We need to thank God for the Sabbath. We need it, and if it weren't for God telling us about it, we wouldn't even know about the need for our spiritual, mental, and emotional growth. This day is for our benefit. If it seems to be a burden to us, we're not keeping it in the right way. Enduring and holding fast is a byproduct of work. To accomplish these 10 goals I've gone over for the coming year, we'll take work. But accomplishing them should keep us on track for the kingdom. A church is united only to the degree that its members are yielding to God's Holy Spirit. So let's make sure that we're using this powerful tool to help us discern the signs of the times. The spirit of the times, one might say, as society gets further and further from the truth. Satan uses the same old methods over and over, because they work. He'll work with lies and deception just as he always has. That's why we need to make sure that we have a strong relationship with God so that we can discern when something doesn't fit with what we've been taught about him and by him. We are in a battle for our eternal lives. Let's make sure that we don't become a spiritual casualty.